Well, good morning. This is Pastor Doug here at First Congregational Church Woodstock. And as the bell is tolled and telling us it's 8:30, let's begin together in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace to us. Thank you for the way that you are merciful. Oh, Lord, you are so merciful to us. We praise you and we give you thanks. We recognize, Lord Jesus, that you alone are King of Kings. There is no one in all the earth who is like you. You alone are God and man. You alone are the mediator between God and man. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, our Savior and Redeemer. You alone have been given the name that is above every other name, and that it is right and good for us to bow before you, to worship you, to give you praise, to ascribe all glory and dominion to you. You alone are the rightful, just King of all creation. And we thank you and praise you and honor you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for indwelling us as your people now, and we pray that you would lead us as we look to your word. Thank you, Father, for sending the Son and now sending the Spirit. We pray that you, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, would enable us as your people to look to you in faith and to do the things that you've commanded. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. It's good to be here with you. We're trying to dig a little deeper into what it means for Jesus to be the Christ, the Anointed One, the King of Glory, who has come to rescue his people. And we've been talking about how that word Christ, the same as Messiah, is this hugely pregnant term, right? It carries so much freight with it. It's a whole train of meaning that is given in the Old Testament scriptures, all of the Hebrew scriptures that are talking about anticipating, exploring, and describing, and honoring, and glorifying in this Christ, this Messiah, this Anointed One who will come just as God has promised to redeem us together as a people, right? And there are so many ways that in our Christianity we tend to dumb that down. And instead of an entire freight train full of meaning, we end up with this tiny little thing of, well, Jesus is my best friend and he's forgiven me. And those are wonderful things. But they're connected with all of these other things of what God has told us in his word it means for Jesus to be the Christ. And you say, well, Pastor, you know, I know you're all into theology and these things are really important to you, but I'm just trying to live my daily life, right? I don't need fancy theology and whole, you know, train loads full of doctrine. But the reality is that the very living each day, God has given us all of that wondrous, deep, and rich theology to inform us, to show us what is true so that we can walk in that truth. And in that truth be set free from the burden of trying to do enough to please God, or at least to keep him from doing us damage, right? That it frees us from all of the wrong ideas. And this is one of the things that we see so clearly in the Gospels themselves is even Jesus' closest disciples, right? They had all these wrong views, or at least incomplete views of what the Messiah was going to be. And sometimes it was simply them saying, Lord, we don't understand. But sometimes, even as we looked at earlier, Peter opposing Jesus, and say, no, this whole thing about dying, not in the program. And he says, no, Peter, you're speaking of things of Satan, not of me. The Messiah, the Christ must, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and die. And so we're trying to dig into this and to look at these riches of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ and the relevance that has for us, for me individually, for you individually, but for us together as co-heirs together with Christ, to understand our identity and then in that identity understand what we're supposed to do. Rather than us focusing just on, okay, what am I supposed to do? And then how does that build my identity? It's completely backwards. And as long as we have that backwards, we'll keep trying and trying and trying. That's never enough. And that leads us into all kinds of foolishness and fear that ends up driving us instead of joy driving us. So that when we read things like in Acts chapter 5, that the disciples are beaten multiple times and warned not to speak of Jesus and say, we can't do anything but to witness to Jesus. That they're beaten some more and then sent out and they leave rejoicing that they might be considered worthy to share in the sufferings with Christ. And we go, what is that? Right? It's so far removed from our typical engagement and involvement with what we understand of Christianity. And so that's where we need the scripture to retrain, to retool us. I remember early years of learning in the restaurant business. I was, working to pay my way through college and had the opportunity right out of high school to get in with a really, really good manager at a restaurant that no longer exists, Pargo's down in Virginia. And one of the things that she said was, I want to train you how to really do this job well. Now, it wasn't being a nuclear physicist or anything. It was bussing tables. But she understood that anybody coming in just had life experience to try to do things a certain way. And she wanted to get rid of all of that and train in what she wanted, right, to fit with their restaurant, to actually help the servers and ultimately the customers that would all help the restaurant. And so I remember her constantly saying, no, don't do it that way. Simple things like wiping the table, right? Well, why wipe the table this way? Well, I thought, I'm 17. I know how to wipe a table. Doggone it. My parents raised me, doing chores and cleaning up after ourselves and all those things. But then she would walk through and say, no, the way that you're wiping a table with the cloth. And I said, well, I'm using the antiseptic, stuff that we're supposed to, killing the germs. And she says, yeah. But the way that you're wiping the table, the first several times, yeah, that's sanitizing the table. But because you're not folding your cloth the way that you're supposed to, that you're not sanitizing it as well as it can be sanitized. And so here's how to do that. So she had to untrain me from bad habits and then retrain me with better habits that would be doing a better job of sanitizing the table so that the customers would not pick up stuff from having lunch or dinner at the restaurant. The same is true with our lives. We've got all of these wrong ideas of what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. We've got all these wrong ideas of what it means for us to follow Jesus. And we've got to unlearn those wrong things and then learn anew the right things. So with that idea, let's go to the scripture. We're looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 12 to 19. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. How many times have you had something difficult come along and found yourself, Lord, what's going on? Right? We're surprised. We're shocked. We're sometimes indignant. Right? What is going on? He says, don't be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify in God in that name. I love how the scripture does this. Did you catch that list? Right? Suffer as a follower of Christ. But don't let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, right? We you know, look at that list and it's all those really, really awful things, right? Well, thank the Lord, I don't do any of those things. But did you catch the last thing in that list? This list of awful, truly horrific things that you don't want to do, you don't want to be suffering because of your doing these really, really awful things. Murderer, thief, evildoer. What's the last one? Meddler. Right? What is that doing in that list, right? We meddle all the time. But we don't think it's as awful as being a thief or a murderer. Certainly not an evildoer. And yet, see, the reality is that anything less than the perfection of God, anything that is putting ourself first over others, to murder, to steal, to do evil, meddling is my not considering you. It's you have to do it my way, and I'm gonna push my way in and meddle with you. Meddle in these affairs so that you do it the way that I think it should be done. He says, don't do these things. Don't think that you being persecuted or punished or getting pushback because of these things has anything to do with you sharing in the sufferings of Christ. No, he goes on to say, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, in verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Right? And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And it goes on to talk about that, saying, quoting from the Old Testament scripture, if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. See, we ought to be doing good. We ought to be doing the things that God calls us to do, not murdering or thieving or evil doing or meddling. Not any of the things that he tells us in his word are unjust and not right. But we ought to love one another as more important than ourselves. We ought to glorify God as the only one worthy of all of our worship and all of our allegiance and all of our obedience. And that in doing those things, if we encounter suffering, to actually rejoice, because, and this is what the scripture explains it here, but also that what we saw in Acts, that we would be considered worthy of suffering with Christ. That this whole idea of Jesus going to the cross and then telling us, take up your cross and follow me, is that we ought to be following Christ in all of what he's called us to do. And that as we do that, the world's going to hate us. People are going to push back. People are not going to want anything to do with those things of Christ because of how those things point out their need for a Savior as well. So don't be surprised. Don't be shocked by those things. And don't give in and just go along with what the world says to avoid persecution. But rather, let us be those who understand what it means that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the King of Kings, that this very momentary life is here and then gone, but that we have an eternity together with Christ, who is King, and who's made us co-heirs together with him. Beloved, that's what I'm going to be praying for me to be remembering today, and for you as well. And let us encourage one another in love and good deeds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are the King of Kings, that you are the one who is returning, that you are the faithful Creator, the Redeemer of your people. We thank you and praise you, and we ask that you would help us to follow you, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it involves suffering, and to see that with joy, that you would count us worthy to be identified with you. Lord, we pray this in all things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, friend, for sharing this time with me. And I'm excited to see what God will do in and through us as we seek to honor him and his word. Bless you. Amen.